Will you read with me tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read just four verses. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll read in unison. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're continuing a series of messages on the sons of Jacob. You find the record in the 29th and 30th chapters of Genesis, and we have covered 6, 2 each evening up to now. And I cannot prove by the Bible that there is any sequence in these names, but it seems more than a coincidence or a happenstance that there is a sequence in Christian experience as we go through the names of the sons of Jacob. Reuben, we said, meant behold a son, as we got in John 1:29, when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then we have, after this, Simeon, which means hearkening. There's a difference between hearing and hearkening. Many may hear my voice tonight and understand the gospel, but not willing to hearken unto it and do something about it. And then you'll remember as we went through these, we came down next to Levi, which is the next in order of our experience, which means to join. Join, we are a priesthood of believers, joined to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So we find Levi, meaning joined. We are joined to Jesus Christ, and our joining to each other as a priesthood of believers cannot be any more strongly tied than that joining to him. And then this brings us to praise, Judah, which means praise. And that's where we left the messages last week. You remember we came to the one Dan for judge, and then wrestling. Now, we come tonight to the seventh and eighth. We find Gad, which means a troop of soldiers, and Asher, which means happy. On these, I think we will have to take them together and call them happy warriors in our experience. Happiness is a byproduct of life. It is not a prime product. We have seen this evidence so many times. Some who try to make happiness a prime product have ended in suicide. Many of them have. Now, this is a subject in itself, but a generation ago in England, they had a book written and was supposed to have been deeply philosophical. Is life worth living? And some wit here in America in reviewing the book said, that depends upon the liver. Now, there is a proverb that says, till a dart strike through your liver. And the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, I believe, knew that the disorders of the liver often cause depression. And so to answer the question, is life worth living? In that same era, there was another book written by Russell on the matter of happiness. Now, happiness is a byproduct. And we come now to the thought, first of all, of a troop of soldiers, Gad. This begins with making one think of the various names and words that are used for Christians in the Bible. We have one is a slave, and he was a disfranchised person in Rome. In the Roman citizenry, he had no citizen's rights. Then there was a ministering disciple, a similar word, but it meant a ministering disciple. Then there was a hired servant, and Jesus uses this expression in some of his parables. Then there was the subordinate officer, like in the Roman army. And then there was the therapon, who was a voluntary attendant. But now he is using here a term of a soldier, where we read tonight in 2 Timothy 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him. Now, this is the burden of the message tonight that we use with these two, Gad, a troop, and Asher. Then let us say, first of all, then, a soldier, like I would use Hannibal, for example. And Hannibal was one of those remarkable, ingenious in military prowess. For example, rivers, there shall be no Alps in 15 days. They, with very primitive means, accomplished the impossible, the Pyrenees, the Alps. And people didn't realize what caused Hannibal to have the drive he did. One of those who records of Hannibal said that his father took him to the altar of his country when he was a growing boy, as he was coming into manhood. And he took him to the altar of his country and had him pledge a vow against Rome. Little, of course, did the father know that the Roman forces were going to be the end of his prowess in Carthage. But Hannibal had an unusual military career, leading the Carthaginians. And it's attributed to mostly that he had a hatred for the enemy. Now, in war, that might work, but we, in the war of sin, have to have a hatred for the enemy. Because, as I've said before, life is a battlefield, not with a 200 to 300 mile front, but with a battlefront that stretches from the earliest dawn of moral consciousness to the last conflict with death. And this body that we live in is going to make us bestial if we allow this body to gain supremacy over our own spirit. Therefore, the sins of bestiality must be hated. God has made us part animal and part angel, part spirit and part body. And in proportion as we cease to have hatred for the bestiality of this body, then we will cease immediately to be useful on the battlefield against sin. And then another is, when our spirits rebel against the Spirit of God, which is idolatry, and we have a great deal of that today, men who set themselves up as superior, they have set God aside and put themselves on the throne. And this is idolatry. We find this list in Galatians 5. And then we go further and we find the heart rebels against the peace and well-being of others. And that's animosity, enmity. And we have to have a hatred in our heart. If we're going to wage a battle against sin, we have to have a hatred in our heart against the sins of the body, against the sins of the mind, against the sins of the heart, and against the sins of our own spirit. Because when our spirit rebels against the spirit, or the mind, if you prefer, the mind of God as it's revealed in the Word of God, then we have heresy. Now we tonight then, if we're going to be successful on this as a battle in a battlefield of the troops of Jesus Christ and His Salvation Army, we must have a hatred for these sins. The sins of bestiality, they're very common today. The sins, again, that we find so very common of idolatry. For me to live is money. For me to live is pleasure. For me to live is fame. You can put anything after it and it becomes idolatry. And then the sins of animosity and hatred. There's so much hypocrisy. There's so much that could be said about this. People, as Jesus was hated without a cause, we have so much of that. And then in the end, those who have taken exception to the Word of God. Now, with that in mind, then, they must also have courage. And the thing that should give us courage is never known by the world. The Apostle Paul had a tremendous battle against sin. But he could say to those Corinthians, which was the most corrupt church that he ministered to or wrote to, he said, "Thanks be unto God, which always giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, and causeth us to triumph in every place. For we're a savor," he said, "of life unto life and death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things?" Now, he is saying there that he wins when he loses. In one place, Paul said, "We're more than conquerors through him that loved us." How could this be? Like when the martyrs died at the stake, were they more than conquerors through him that loved us? Yes, they were. A conqueror is one who subdues the enemy. But more than conqueror would be one who, after having subdued the enemy, robs them of spoils. He said, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." This means then we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us and say, "Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us," or "leadeth us in triumph. For we're a savor unto God, of life unto life and death unto death. Who is sufficient for these things?" It means then that in the apostle's case, when he was dragged out of Lystra and left for dead, he was more than conqueror through him that loved him. Why? Because he had left a testimony in Lystra that he couldn't have left if he hadn't have been left for dead after they stoned him. The Apostle Paul could say, when he was waiting to be executed by the Colosseum, he could have said there in the Mamertine prison, he was more than conqueror through him that loved us. Because he said he was ready to go and live, or ready to go by the way of death. So we have here a challenge which should give us courage. It isn't, God hasn't promised, as the poet said, "Sky's always blue." God hasn't promised that we're going to be victors of every battle. But God has a way of being able to take glory from what earth calls defeats. And there is no shadow of turning in the matter of the Lord's leading. The word there in the 2 Corinthians where I was quoting says, "causeth us to triumph," but if you look in the margin, it says, "leadeth us to triumph." And on that, for a moment, I would say, there is nothing so much needed, as we found this morning in the Sunday school lesson, as the leading of the Lord. As we cited the many, many instances of miracles in those last two chapters of Acts. The Apostle Paul was led of God. He was led of God to get on a boat that some people thought was going to go down with everybody on board. He warned them it was going to be a stormy journey. They paid no attention. He tried to get them to stay at Crete. They wouldn't stay at Crete, where they could have. There was a haven there. They went on. He warned them again. And then when they all gave up, he knew the Lord's leading, and he says, "Don't worry." He said, "The ship will be lost and all the cargo, but there'll be no loss of life." So 276 people came in alive. Some swam to shore, some on boards. And the Apostle Paul had many miracles that kept coming up in this journey that were not objective miracles, but subjective miracles. Now let's ask why there aren't more subjective miracles in your life and mine. For it's all explained in the text. The apostle was very frank with his people when he announced it. He said, "Last night," he said, "an angel of the Lord appeared unto me," he said, "whose I am and whom I serve." That was the explanation. "Whose I am and whom I serve." And when he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life," he was there speaking of the soldier who spent 10 months getting ready for the Olympics. 10 months of sacrifice, 10 months of exercise, 10 months of strict diet, 10 months of trial and trial and trial for the 2 months that they were going to use the feats and the skills they had acquired. So we find the Apostle Paul could say, "Whose I am and whom I serve." Now, We can always be sure, even though we are defeated. We're living in a day when people place a great deal of emphasis on quantity and very little on quality. And to me, I think that's very disappointing to the Lord. Because if the Lord had more people could say whose I am and whom I serve, then we could say that every pathway would be a charmed pathway. Every conversation would be charmed. Every leading would be charmed. And even though some of our visitors, as I said this morning, were thrown out, literally requested to leave, when they come with a message of salvation, even that is a victory. That in itself is a victory. In fact, I've had that experience myself. And I've had people come back weeks and weeks later, the midnight hour, knocking at my door, asking forgiveness, and then asking for help when they were in the deepest of trouble. I want to repeat, if we're in the leading of the Lord, we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. There's no question about it. His leading, hating the enemy. Now, the next was the panoply. We call it gear today. He's told us what the gear is. He uses it twice in Ephesians 6. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Having done all, he says, to stand, put on the whole armor of God. He repeats the same expression in two places. The armor was made up. One, the helmet of salvation. You're not going to be a very good soldier if you doubt your salvation. You have to have that. Then he says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Some have misunderstood that. He, you remember, is called the King of Peace. But he's also, he is the Prince of Righteousness. He's called King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Doesn't mean peace that we give in to everybody. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It means that we stand first for righteousness and then for peace. We have so many nowadays that are denying the Bible, taking stand against it. We distribute here the 18 points of parallelism between communism and its major tenets and what the World or National Council of Churches is teaching. 18 points that are parallel, in quotes, they have taken exception to the Word of God. Now, when we meet these people, we are following one who was King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And we begin by saying, "Let God be true and all men liars." And I think this is a great mistake. If we had time to say more about it, in the affairs of nations today, too many instances where they are trying to put peace before righteousness, and those pieces, that kind of peace does not last. That's why at the time of World War I, that so many treaties went over the dam in just a few weeks. Secret treaties between nations. Why? They had put peace ahead of righteousness. And he said, "Our feet shall be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You take this little tract we're talking about. It's offensive to tell someone, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Some say they don't need salvation. They have committed the worst sin of all in being conscious of no sin. Then he said we should have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is why we have memory work. This is why we have the Sunday school. This is why we give out tracts that are loaded with Scripture. The sword of the Spirit. And having done all, he says, we should take the shield of faith. The shield of faith. The breastplate of righteousness. He names the various parts. But there's one that's missing. There was in this panoply, and the same for the Roman soldier, there was no piece of armor for the back. They're all for facing the enemy, none for the back. That's why Paul could say, "Now thanks be unto God, which always leadeth us in triumph, making manifest by us the savor of his knowledge in every place. For we're a savor of life unto life and death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things?" As we find then in this, after the panoply of God is upon us, then we are fit for battle. And we step forth with courage, hating the enemy of sin, and with our gear in place. And then the battle is his. He said, we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Gad, a troop of soldiers. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou will be pleased to let the dew of heaven fall on thy word tonight, and also fall in human hearts that may be halting between two opinions, and that they may hear the voice out of the Old Testament. Yea, come, 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 come. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.